This morning, for the ninth and final time, I'm going to ask you to open with me to Proverbs chapter 30. Today we'll begin in verse 29 and finish out the chapter through verse 33. Stop talking and listen. Now that I've got your attention, that's the title of this sermon. Stop talking and listen. And when we come to the end, Lord willing, you'll see where that title comes from. We're going to work our way down to it. Verse 29 says, there are three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four, which are stately in walk. A lion, which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. A greyhound, a male goat also, and a king whose troops are with him. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. Father, we come to this portion of your word, and we ask that your blessing may be upon it, that you would speak to us from it. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I'm going to break this into two parts. The first is a final consideration from nature, and that is verses 29, 30, and 31. And then the second part of this is really a humbling application. I think the application comes from Proverbs 30 as a whole, though it would have an immediate contextual application to these last few illustrations out of nature that he uses. So let's look at the first, and that being a final consideration as Agur, the wise writer of Proverbs chapter 30, considers something of nature yet again. And this time he lists for us things that he says are majestic in pace, things that are stately in their appearance. Things in nature that when he observed them, and even in our day when we observe them, there seems to be something, to use the word again, majestic about them. The way that they are created, the way that they're made, the way that they carry themselves, the way that they look. There seems to be something that they might want to say to those who would consider them and meditate upon them being the creatures that God has made. These things, again, are a lion, a greyhound, a male goat, and a king. And we're going to come back to these things later, but for now I want to just talk in a general sense about Agur's continually bringing before us things that God has created, things that God has made, as he has observed them. It's as if he has pulled things out of creation and he sets them before us and he asks us to look at them from all different kinds of angles. These four things this morning are no different. But I want to give you at the beginning of this a quote from John Piper as it regards to observing things in nature. And this was very helpful to me. And he says, in typical John Piper fashion, God means for us to be stunned and awed by his work of creation. And you've been stunned and awed by God's creation. Just this week, someone sent me a picture. You may know what this thing is. I don't. Of a plant, which the leaf and the bud, when you're looking at it, looks just like a hummingbird on the vine. Some of you have seen this week. And again, I was reminded of just how majestic the creation of God is, how expressive it is. But to go back to his quote, he says, God intends for us to be stunned by his work of creation, but not for creation's own sake. The Lord would have us always to look at his creation and say, if the work of his hands is so full of wisdom and power and grandeur and majesty and beauty, what must the Creator be like? These are but the backside of his glory as seen through a glass dimly. What must it be to see the Creator himself? Not only his works. Not even a billion galaxies will satisfy the human soul. God and God alone is the soul's end. And so we consider these things yet again, and we do them not just for nature's sake, not just for creation's sake, but to see the Creator behind them. To see all of the wisdom and the might and the splendor and the majesty that He must possess, because He has shown us just a little bit of it in the things that He has made. And so a few scriptures to draw your attention to as we move through this. The first being Psalm 104, verse 31. Psalm 104 says, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation to Him be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." So that psalm is teaching us that the Lord Himself is rejoicing in His works. He is rejoicing in everything that He has created. And yet we too can join in with this, but there should be something that happens as we do so. It's not just that we see a beautiful sunrise or sunset and ascribe to that sunrise or sunset the glory, but we look beyond that and we ascribe the glory to God who made it and who created it and who sustains it day after day after day, year by year, until He brings all things to an end. Another verse to consider is out of Romans chapter 1. And I want to read a lengthy portion of that chapter if you'll just listen and perhaps follow along as I read it. Romans chapter 1 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." This is the verse that we turn here particularly for, verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." Now don't miss this great declaration of Scripture that God is making Himself known in measure by the things that He has made. And the whole argument of Romans chapter 1, Paul makes there, is that by the existence of these created things that no man anywhere on earth, regardless of the time period in which he or she was born, is left without an excuse, or is left with an excuse. Because God has shown them certain things, Paul calls them the invisible attributes of God, even His eternal power and Godhead. Think about that. Meditate upon that if you would. That God has made known His eternal power and Godhead through creation. And so perhaps we might think it a little strange to meditate and contemplate on things like a male goat, as Agur did in Proverbs chapter 30. But the Scripture says that through these things, God has made His eternal power and Godhead known. So that, Paul would say, they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They professed to be wise, but in so doing they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, those who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That verse is important to this whole argument of Paul in Romans chapter 1. The creation is not to be worshipped. The creation is to be observed, considered, meditated upon, but it is not to be worshipped. Even in our own day, there are those who are pantheists, and those are those who worship creation. In whatever way they choose to do it, they worship these created things because they see some element of glory in them, but they don't see past that and see the glory of the Creator behind it all. That's why God has made some of these most amazing creatures that we've considered in Proverbs chapter 30. And as you open up the entirety of the scripture, there are even more reminding you of the things that God would lay before Job. Job, have you considered this? Have you considered that? Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I put all of these things together? And that accomplished its purpose. Job was humbled. And that's exactly what Agur is leading us to as he closes out this chapter. Before we go back to these four illustrations, I want to make just a couple of applications of this, and then we'll move on. The first application is this: to ignore the Creator while you observe His creation is a damning error. To only see the beauty and not see the Creator behind it is a damning error. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Creation should impress us with our smallness, and most likely you found yourselves in those situations to where you are observing things before you and you feel very small. If you've ever stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon, you feel very, very small as you are just overtaken by this vast creation of a holy God. If you ever make your way to the top of a mountain high enough, like Pike's Peak, and you're looking down, you'll be overtaken with your smallness, especially when you see people jumping out of airplanes beneath you. You'll be reminded of exactly how small you are and how great this creating God must be. And so we have to admit what the Scripture calls us to admit. How depraved must a mind be? How hardened must a conscience be? How eternally lost is the soul that can look at all of these things created of God and lose God in them? And try to explain it away. Try to make all of these great creative things and great creatures of God, try to explain all of that away as saying it happened by mere chance or some spontaneous combustion, or it's the end product of a process called evolution. And yet we see thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions of people who see the glory of God in creation every morning, every evening, the heavens declaring the glory of God. And yet because of a depraved mind, a hardened conscience, and an unwillingness to consider the Creator behind them, they walk on in an eternally damning stupor. So the next time you see something that takes your breath away and it makes you stand there in awe, don't stop short of giving God the glory. And don't stop short of uttering a prayer, even if it's to yourself. God, thank you for giving me eyes to see you in this. This is beautiful. This is majestic. And we'll use the overused word, this is awesome. But thank you, Lord, that you have given me eyes to see you behind it all. Amen. To know that you are indeed a creating God. So the first application again, to ignore the Creator as you observe His creation is a damning error. The second, to ignore the Creator is to rob Him of the glory of which He is due. It is no small thing to deny Him this praise and this honor and this glory. It is ungodly, It is, we might say, selfish. It is worldly. It is sinful to deny the Creator the praise that He is due through His creation. It's interesting, this point is made by the Apostle John in the revelation of Jesus Christ in the fourth chapter. I would ask you to turn there if you have your Bible. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 says, "After these things I looked," John writing, and he says, "Behold, a door standing open in heaven." And if you were to read the next few verses, you'll understand that John has been brought into the very throne room of heaven. He is observing things there. And one of the things that he sees in verse 8 are the four living creatures. He describes them and he says, "Each of them have six wings, and they were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" So John is observing this eternal praise that is being rendered to God Most High by these four living creatures. We continue reading in verse 9. "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne." Now get all of this in your mind as best you can. John is in the throne room of heaven, four living creatures with wings, eyes, eternally crying out day and night that God is holy, He is the Lord God Almighty, and He was, He is, and He is to come. And not only the four living creatures, but now these 24 elders are falling down upon their faces, worshiping this one true and living God. But we don't get the reason expressed to us until we get to verse 11. Here's the interesting thing. Verse 11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Denying God as Creator is no small thing. It's a damning error. But to see God in His creation is to do nothing more than these four living creatures and 24 elders do continually, eternally, day and night. To see God in nature and in creation is in essence to fall down before Him and say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? Because You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. God has done an amazing, marvelous thing in allowing us to live amongst such beauty. Now I realize you don't have to look too far to see things of disgust. But if you just take a walk out in the woods somewhere or wherever, you'll see the glory of God on display everywhere you look, if you're looking for it. Even in things like a male goat and a lion and a greyhound. The third point of application is this: to ignore the Creator in His creation is in essence to ignore His Word. Now go back with me to the beginning of Proverbs chapter 30. Because Agur says a very interesting thing. We've covered it, but I'm just going to remind you of it. In the fifth verse of this chapter, he says, "Every word of God is pure." Now the amazing thing about that is, Agur, comparatively to us, had very little of God's actual word. But yet he says, "Every word of God is pure." And then he goes into this long list of pointing to things in nature. He tells us about the things that are never satisfied: the grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, the fire. He speaks of the young eagles of the valley. He speaks of the way of an eagle in the air, a serpent on a rock, a ship in the midst of the sea, the way of a man with a virgin. a fool filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, a maidservant who succeeds her mistress, the ants, the rock badger, the locust, the spider. But yet he introduced all of that by saying, every word of God is pure. And he makes the point that I think the scriptures make elsewhere, that the nature is not the be-all, end-all of God's revelation. Thankfully, we have written the written Word of God, the inspired Word of God that details for us what exactly He has done for us in Christ. But Agur didn't have that. He had the types. He had the shadows. He had the things which pointed to that which was to come. We have, and thank God for them, we have great passages of Scripture that teach us who Christ is. Passages like Colossians chapter 1, which detail the great preeminence that Christ is to have. We have passages like Philippians chapter 2, which tell us of the great humiliation and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have passages like Ephesians chapter 1 that tell us of the great work that He accomplished in us concerning our salvation. We are tremendously blessed of God to have these things and not to be left to the spider, the ant, the eagle, the rock badger, the male goat, the lion. But this is what Agur had, and inspired of God, He writes to us, and He is pointing, I think, in all of these illustrations to at least a couple of things, and we've done this as we've made our way through. We've looked at what they may mean naturally, and yet what they may mean as we look through them, as we look to them spiritually. And we're going to do that again this morning. But let me make one more point before we do that. To recognize the Creator is a gracious gift of the Creator. What an amazing thing it is to have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, having the Word opened before you that He inspired, reading from it, and having that same Spirit apply it to your heart with understanding. Don't ever take that for granted. In a real sense, and I say this with all seriousness, this is the most important hour of our week. Not because I'm standing here, whomever would be standing here, that opens this Bible and makes a sincere effort to cut it straight and divide it accurately with the Lord's help. There is not a single thing that I can think of that is more profitable to your soul or mine than this. How little attention we give to the Word of God when we are so tremendously blessed to have it. I think in these four things, verses 29 through 31, we can see two things. We can see them as a list that represents what the Christian life ought to be. Now, that may sound strange, but hopefully I can explain that. But I think, secondly, we can see even these most basic things of God's creation as representing something far greater. First, let's look at them in the more natural sense. Agur says there are three things, majestic in pace, four which are stately in walk, a lion which is mighty among beasts. How many of you know Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1? Go back a page or two. And it says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Do you see how this very well could be a representative of what you and I are to be as Christians? It didn't say arrogant. It didn't say proud. Bold. mighty among beasts, not turning away from any. But you go down through the list. It may get a little more difficult to make that application, but a greyhound, graceful. You and I as Christians are to be filled with grace, winsome, useful to those who are around us, useful servants. We consider these things a male goat also, protecting, defending, leading. A king whose troops are with him. Now let's switch gears just a bit and see if they might point us to something even greater. Christ is defined in the scripture as being the lion of the tribe of Judah. And again, this would fit. He's mighty among men. And he doesn't turn away from any. But yet, he's also, the Song of Solomon tells us, and also Psalm 45 tells us, he's altogether lovely. He's fairer than the sons of men. And he also leads and protects. He guides. He shepherds. And he is the king who is returning with his troops. So if every word of God is pure, as Eger has said, and we affirm that it is, it seems to me that Eger might have us look past just the beauty of nature and the majestic nature of the lion and consider what might this teach me about who the Lord is. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's altogether lovely. He's fairer than the sons of men. He leads, guides, protects me. And he is the king who is going to return with his troops. And then the last point of application of this first point, so don't get too excited, I'm not quite yet done. The last point of application of the first point is to ignore the Creator is to exalt yourself. And that's exactly what Eger says. Verse 32, he says, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself. He couldn't tell us any more plainly that to ignore the Creator amongst all of this creation is foolish. This is where he began in humility, and this is where he's trying to bring us in the end. You might remember that he began in verse 2 by saying, surely I am the most stupid man alive. It's literally what he said. Surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. I have neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. But then it's as if the Lord began to open himself up to Eger. And I see that verse as representing the poor in spirit. Eger is emptying himself out, and then the Lord fills him back up. And he fills him so mightily, and he uses the most basic things to do it, things that he observes through nature, and the Lord teaches him of his character, of his attributes, of what he's like as he goes through. And he gets down to the end, and it's as if he is gathering up all of the first 31 verses. And he's not here, but if he was, he might get out his finger, and he might say, now, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand over your mouth. Who are you? Who am I to exalt ourselves over this almighty, creating, gracious God? And he leaves us wanting to say exactly what he said in the beginning. Surely I am more, King James word, brutish than any man. Just wanting to humble ourselves in the dirt, just like Job. Job, where were you? I got the point, Lord. I wasn't there. I didn't have anything to do with any of this. You've given, you've taken away. Blessed be your name. And so Agur calls us at the end of this to humility. Proverbs 6, verse 16, you know this verse. There are six things, yes, even seven, that the Lord hates, that are abominable to him. You remember, most likely, what is number one on the list? A proud look. To be filled with pride, the scriptures say a couple of things about that. First, this verse that we've just quoted, it's abominable to the Lord. He despises it. But also, the scriptures tell us that he opposes those who are proud. The corresponding truth of that is he gives grace to those who are humble, but he opposes those who are proud. And I think we could make these statements and make them in truth. If you are full of yourself, and in the end, Christ will put you down. But thank God for the other truth. If you are full of Christ, if he dwells in you, and you have the hope of glory, and you've been made righteous in the sight of God based upon all of his merits and all of his goodness, if you are full of Christ instead of yourself, then in the end, he will not put you down. He is going to exalt you. That's what Philippians 2 says. Speaking of Christ, Paul says, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. And then he tells us, have this mind in you. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and conceit, but look out for the interests of others. Everywhere the scripture is speaking to the proud man or to the proud woman, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Pride and godliness are like oil and water. They just will not mix. You just can't bring them together. Psalm 14 in verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's almost the same thing that Agur has said here at verse 31 and 32. If you've been foolish and you haven't seen the wisdom, the might, and the splendor of God displayed in nature, and if it hasn't left you wanting for more, then you're just like the fool in Psalm 14:1 who has said that there is no God. I like what he says in verse 32. If this has been you, and let's just be honest, we could read it this way, since this has been you, and since this has been me, in exalting ourselves, or if you have devised evil. I think back Romans chapter 1, rejecting, suppressing the truth which God has shown them in nature, and they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. God gave them over to unclean passions and evil desires to do those things which are not fitting. It fits right in with this verse. If you have devised evil, what do you do? Agur says, do this. Put your hand on your mouth. Literally, in the Hebrew, it means stop talking. Enough. Be quiet. And listen. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've sat in church services very often. You've heard the gospel preached very often. But you've always got a retort. You've always got a, yeah, but what if? do what Agur has told you to do. Put your hand on your mouth and be quiet and listen. And ask the Lord. Be honest with Him and say, Lord, I don't see it. Would you show it to me? I don't see my need of you. Would you show me my need of you? Quit being arrogant, is what Agur is saying. Quit being foolish and exalting yourself, and receive the wisdom that the Lord would give you. A verse that we've quoted so often throughout our study, Christ Jesus has become for us the wisdom of God. The Lord gives wisdom. He gives Christ generously and upbraideth not. Would you be so wise as to be quiet and listen for what the Lord would tell you? Because Agur concludes this 30th chapter with some certainties. These are things that are not up for debate. They're not up to be questioned. And he's proving a point. And I think his point is this: if you're not quiet, if you don't put your hand over your mouth, if you don't stop speaking, if you don't stop questioning the Lord and doubting Him, then your final end is as sure and certain as the churning of milk produces butter. It's just going to happen. Can't stop it. And the wringing of the nose produces blood. Again, you can't stop that. You get your nose wrung hard enough, it's going to bleed. So the forcing of wrath produces strife. And then to close, out of Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18:1 says this: a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. Now, remember, Agur has called us to humility. If you've been foolish in exalting yourself, put your hand over your mouth. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. That may very well be a good biblical working definition of what pride is. Having so isolated yourself, seeking your own desire, that you don't see need of anything else or anyone else. Your way is right. Your way of observing things are right. You've isolated yourself and you are raging against all wise judgment. Let me read that verse to you in the ESV. It changes a few words. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. And in the second verse, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Again, let me read that in the English Standard Version. A fool has no pleasure in understanding, but he has pleasure in expressing his own opinion. Isn't that the very epitome of what foolishness is? I'm going to reject the wisdom of God, and I'm going to express my opinion. That's the fool that has said in his heart, there is no God. And that fool's end is just as sure as churning milk produces butter and wringing of the nose produces blood. If in foolishness, arrogance, and pride, you will not humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, then your end is fixed and sure. But God is a God of grace. He's a God of compassion. The scriptures tell us very plainly, God is love, not willing that any should perish, but that all may come to Him. Will you? In some very simple things, the Lord has thrown open the door of heavenly wisdom. And then at the end of it all, He says, if you're not seeing it, stop talking and listen. If you desire salvation, the Lord's going to give it to you. He's not going to cast anyone out. And you can come with nothing. In fact, that's the only way you can come. You don't need money. You don't need to stop doing this or that first. Just come to Christ. And He will wash you and make you clean. And He will adopt you into His family. And you will be forever a child of God. Not to do so is the most foolish thing ever. Please hear that. Not to do so is the most foolish thing that you will ever do. And even though God in mercy delays the full evidence of that, you can be sure there is a day and time coming when He will make you fully aware of your foolishness. But today is a day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the hope of salvation and that eternal. A salvation that we cannot lose. A salvation that has been given to us that we haven't earned. Lord, might You take some very simple things and expose Your wisdom through them. Lord, help us not to exalt ourselves in our own opinions. Help us, Lord, not to deny Your goodness or the fact that You are Creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of heaven and earth. You are the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we were yet dead in our sins, You sent Him to be our sin bearer. We thank You that You have made this grace known through the Scriptures. What a day of grace and salvation we live in to be able to open our Bible and read of these things. Lord, accomplish Your purposes in us, we pray. Be merciful. God, bring those to faith that stand even now outside of Christ. Might You impress upon their conscience, Lord, how greatly they need You and in what peril, what real danger they are in without You. Father, might You do it for Your own sake, for Your own glory, for the honor of Your Son, and for the good of all of those present. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.